Okay, we are working here. Now, I managed to find pictures here. And it was so funny. Because these bring memories back from my primary Sunday school days. I really think that I saw this picture in a Scripture Press primary Sunday school paper. The pictures of Jesus at the well. I smile because the wells are like this and this and in the matter. But here we come to 4:25. Jesus, the woman said unto him, I know Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. Here's this Samaritan woman, uses Hebrew, Mashiach, Messias is a translation. And then she uses the Greek Christos, which means the anointed one. Same, I mean, it's just really interesting. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, Ego, I me, the one who is speaking to you. Ego, I me, I am. And so it's really interesting. He makes it very clear. Messiah is here. He's giving a message and delivering it and accomplishing what he wanted through it. And so that becomes important to us. I wanted to go and spend some time in Revelation, but there's so much there. You have information. In the box, I stole some of Dale's thunder and put it in a box. And this is the Glory and Honor collection. And all of those words, they tie in with Revelation, where the proskuneo in the book of Revelation in the heavenly throne room, and often, you know, thou art worthy, O Lord, or worthy is the Lamb that was slain, those kinds of things that we do sing about. And those, I put those in there for you. You have the beasts, which were cherubim. You have angels, which are lesser created spirit beings. The 24 elders are involved in obeisance before the throne. And you have that information, but it's interesting what they say. One thing I want to say, because we don't have the time to cover it, you will see that there is thanksgiving and praise included with worship in the heavenly throne room. But you'll notice if you read very carefully through Revelation and what is said at the heavenly throne room for those who are represented by the 24 elders, those are the only three kinds of communication that are used. Isn't it neat when you think about it? Five of them aren't. Five of them won't. Five of them can't be. Why? Do we need to ask anything when we're in heaven? Do we need to supplicate and ask God for help?
No.
We've got it all. And do we need to confess?
No.
Not in that sense we don't. Not in the 1 John 1:9 sense. Which did I leave out? Do we need to intercede? There's no need to intercede. And do we make vows? We have no need to make a vow. It's kind of neat what heaven's going to do to some of our communication, isn't it? Does that tell us it might not be a bad idea to be in a relationship so that we can worship, praise, and be thankful? In that matter. So, a thought related to that. Now, what happens? Christ just used proskuneo in Luke 4. Why didn't he use some other term that would be appropriate? Why didn't he choose to do that? There was a reason that he chose not to use proskuneo. Because there was another term that was in a transition in its own right. And that term is, and it's one of these dispensational, see, I was ready for more here. There we go. Dispensational differences. Proskuneo worked. It was a dominant term in the Old Testament for worship. Prosukamai in the Old Testament translated the Hebrew verb palal. You have that information in the paper. And prosukamai becomes that word for worship. It's not a general word for communication. In the Gospels, it's already in the process of change. It's in a flux. The longer I teach communication with God and the more times I go over it, the more I find prosukamai in the Gospels is probably more worship than it is general And so we're going to take a moment to look at that word prosukamai. It's spiritual, it's a communication, and that's where we want to go with this. Just a sec, let me get my bearings where I want to be. Okay, this is called Making Game Plan. Okay, I've given you a lot of research material in the paper that I think will help you a lot. And this is material that we use. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:25. It starts this segment. This one verse, let's look at it. I want to take a minute for the Greek. If I do nothing else in this hour, this is important enough to spend the one time. I told you we have unlearned and we have an unbeliever. So let's go ahead and take a moment to look at that passage. If somebody walked up to you and said, what do you know about 1 Corinthians 14, what would you have to say? What do you think? What is the theme that you would jump on? Chapter 13 deals with spiritual gifts that are temporary. Chapter 14 involves what? Tongues. Languages, how it's used with temporary gifts. The gifts that 13 has said are going to cease. And so when we come to chapter 14 and verse 25, let's just take the time to take a good look at this. And I want to start at 23. Now you see you have tongues in 22 are a sign. You have prophesying, which is not for them that believe, but for those that not for those that do not believe, but those who believe. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak in languages, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they say that you are mad? What are they going to say? These come in and they say, you're raving maniacs. That's a transliteration of the first part of the Greek verb. Our word maniac comes from that verb. And the verb there is a present middle indicative. That you are continually acting like mad people. So you have the unlearned and unbelievers mentioned in verse 22. If they come in, they will, they're mentioned there. They're mentioned in verse 23, as we've read already. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, I just read that. I needed to read 22. I started in the wrong place. Sorry. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. See, I had the note on 22 in my head. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe, or for those who believe not. And you have unbelievers mentioned twice, and you'll see the compound in the Greek. You don't see it in the English. You have an alpha privity in front of the belief, and it is used nominally here. In 23... if therefore the whole church come together in one place and speak in languages, and I just read it, and there came in, or comes in, those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? Unlearned and unbelievers. In this context, when we start looking at unlearned and unbelievers, let's look at unlearned. Let's go back to verse 16. It says, else shalt thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he doesn't understand what you're saying? So you have a context, the unlearned. It's the word idiotos. It only occurs, let's see, does it, I think it's five times in the New Testament. I'm just trying to remember, because I was going to remember that. It is used in a couple of other places. That, you can look it up in Englishman's Chasem. And I have a note written on the back of one of my pages, and I don't know which page it is. Unlearned. Someone who is limited in where they have been doctrinally. Some would translate this a novice. Some would use the word neophyte. Some would just use the word ignorant. Because they have that kind of, they have been unexposed to the truth. And so what they need is some substance, and they wouldn't get it. And so when they hear tongues or prophecy, it's interesting, their response. Unbelievers, I believe, means not those who do not have faith. I mean, it means those who do not have initial faith and are unbelievers. Tim mentioned this, and his point was well taken with that third class condition in this segment. If they should happen to come in, and they might not, you've got a stack of subjunctives here. They're just a whole pile of subjunctives that run together here. You have a present active subjunctive in the word prophesy, if one should happen to prophesy. You have a subjunctive if they should happen to enter in 24. And in the previous verses, you got a subjunctive with the enter in as well, and these aorist subjunctives. And so if they happen to show up and they hear these things, one is for the edifying of the church, and their response is going to be one that is in what? Ignorance. They will not know. The unlearned doesn't know. The unbeliever has not a clue. And they see something that is supernatural that takes place in a time when there are temporary gifts that are soon to pass away. Do not divorce chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians from chapter 13. And it says, tongues will cease. These temporary revelatory gifts are going to cease. And that's very important for us to understand. And so, this matter of prophesying, he said, the unbelieving, the unlearned, they come, they're not convicted. He's judged of all. I don't believe these have become believers necessarily, but they see something as exceptional. Tongues do not make any difference to an unbeliever. They think you're nuts. An unlearned believer, you walk into a tongue situation, if you were in the early church and they were speaking outer Slobovian, it wouldn't make any difference. You would not know it from some other language somewhere else in the world. You wouldn't know it because of your background. You were unlearned. You wouldn't know why it happened. You wouldn't know that there were people that needed to understand it in their own language. And so those temporary gifts are key to this. And so you'll notice it says, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And it seems like some of this prophecy involves or involved when this unlearned or unbeliever came. It's kind of interesting, out of John 4, and we just didn't, obviously you don't have time to work John 4. Remember what Jesus did with the husbands of the Samaritan woman? Kind of shook her at her feet. I mean, he knew more than she wanted him to know. Calls him a prophet. There's a good reason. Because he knows all things. And so what happens? He falls down on his face. There's Pipto. Falls down on his face, and he will worship God and report that God is in you. Of a truth. They'll see that. Does it say they got saved? That doesn't say that, does it? They will report. They will say that God is in you of the truth. And so don't spread this too far. I mean, I've heard this make it so evangelistic. And when they make it evangelistic, it means you've got to pull them in so that they can be this unlearned or unbeliever. Bring in all of the ones. I mean, don't let the Holy Spirit be the person that brings them in. You bring them in. And then you can convince them, and when they know that God is in you, it's because they've got God in them. That's not the way it works. Okay, let's hit prosukamai and talk a bit more about prosukamai. The word prosukamai is a verb. As a verb, it occurs in the New Testament Gospel 62 times, Grace Revelation 25 times. The noun is prosuke. It occurs 37 times, 17 of those in the Gospel, 28 in Grace Revelation. So we've got a collection of occurrences of prosukamai. It's interesting when we look at it, and this is drill for, I mean, just review for, I think, a lot of you. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy, is this where I want to go, 2:1. 1 Timothy 2:1. You've heard me teach this before. You're going to hear my, I mean, hear the old hoi polloi translation again. And because that's the one way I teach it, to help us understand this. Most people read it in the hoi polloi translation. Here's the hoi polloi translation. I exhort, therefore, that first of all prayers be made for all men. Isn't that the way people read it? prayer. I count 1, 2, 3, 4. When I count these four things, you'll notice they are there in this order. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Plurals, it's interesting. Four distinct words. The word prosukamai is found, and let's look at it down here. The word supplication is diesis. The word prosukas, it's the noun, prosuke, is number two. Number three is antuxis, which is intercession, and eucharistias is thanksgiving. And so we have four different words. Now notice where prosuke is. It's number two. Now if you want to make prosuke a general word for communication with God and want to put a colon behind it, does it work? If you put a colon behind that and say that includes supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving, is that any kind of grammar? I mean, there may be some language that has that weirder grammar, but I don't know of any. Language is not built that way. So you can't put a colon after this and include the other three. Meaning it's not a general word for communication. There are four of them. Philippians chapter 4. And I'll just pull it off of here. And this is the AV and you can tell it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, after thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We have another four kinds of communication this evening. Okay, we have prayer. We have supplication, after thanksgivings, and asking, which is requests. Four different kinds. This is a different one, so that means when you compare these two passages, you have five different kinds of communication listed in four passages. Now, can we put a colon, since prayer is up here, and make it a general word for all communication? And you say, well, it looks like it could happen. Okay, let me show you why it doesn't and can't happen. Okay, here we are. I did it in red, if you can see it in red. When we have a sunny day out here, it's hard to see these things sometimes. See that right there? Those are all definite articles. So let me translate it right off of the text. But it says, but in all the prayer and the supplication, meta with the accusative, after thanksgivings, no article, let the requests of you be made known. So you have the requests or the askings. I like to do it askings, facing the God. So you've got definite articles and kais or ands. You cannot put a colon in here and make any sense. It's not any kind of grammar. So it is different. It's a different kind of communication than a general word for all eight or all of the other seven. So it's a different word. So that's important. Now what I did for you is something that is fun. I never have time to go through this in class. And you have it, and because of the clock, we're going to just let you look at it. Prosukamai or prosuke is found with other verbs indicating that when they're together, they're different. They're saying different things. He's not stuttering. He's not being repetitive. In Colossians 1:3, prosukamai is distinct from eucharisteo. That is, worship is distinct from thanksgiving. In Colossians 1:9, prosukamai is distinct from aiteo, which is asking communication. They're different. They're in the same verse. They mean different things. In Acts 1:14, and there is a textual problem here, So whether diesis is even there. But prosukamai, in that case, if we accept it, and I do, the diesis and prosuke are separate. Different things distinct from one another. Prosuke is separate from deomai, which is the verb of diesis, to supplicate, in Romans 1, 9, and 10. You know, see what I'm saying? When you find two things together, these linguistic grids help us understand distinctions. They don't show things that are common. Then we go on down. Prosuke is different from eucharisteo, so this is the noun with the verb in these three passages, and eucharisteo is thanksgiving. Worship and thanksgiving are different. Prosuke is distinct from eucharistia, noun, noun. And I noticed last night I had turned these around. The noun should be down here and the two up there. Prosuke is different than diesis, supplication, and Ephesians 6:18. We've had reference to that already. You put on the armor, what do? You know, you stand, and you supplicate, and you worship. You supplicate and you worship. And then he tells you who to worship for, and that's where we ended up. Remembers that he says, you know, you supplicate, and for me. You know, Paul asks, they supplicate for him when you put the armor on. So when you put the armor on, what do? You stand there and pray, God, 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 save me. Don't let Satan get me. That's not what it says, is it? No, you've got the armor on and you stand. I'm reminded of a verse that says that he will flee from you. And when you have those truths, you put the armor on, so there's every reason in the world to supplicate for somebody else. Help them if they get in this thing. You sit there when Satan's attacking and you know it's a satanic attack and you've had the victory over it. And you know how often that, I know it happens to me. I'll think of another believer and say, you know, if Satan attacked that one, I don't think they'd hack it. I don't think they'd put the armor on. They wouldn't know. And then I, help! Help! Does that happen to you, or am I just weird? I do think of other believers specifically. It's kind of interesting. You can do that in general. And then just worship God. And you know where that takes your mind? Right up at there at the right hand. That's where it's what it's all about in that matter. So, I'm trying to pick up some ground here. I'm giving you all kinds of stats on prosukamai in this material. Down to B on page 40, prosukamai is not a general word for communication with God. It's not a general word. And I wanted to give you a theological definition so you have it, because it's obvious that prosukamai is a word that we could spend a huge amount of material on. I've given you a list of things that will help you with prosukamai if you want to have fun with it. But here's some theological definitions, and you've got a breakout here. It conveys the basic idea of worship. Rather than being a response of the believer to what God has done, prosukamai distinctly is directed to God with spontaneity, giving God his full weight by the participating believer. Now, there's some good reasons for the way that is stated. An example here is this word spontaneity. Praise and thanksgiving are not purely spontaneous. They're a response to a benefit. So you praise God and you thank God because he provided you a benefit. Thank you, Father, for this food. Steak is better than beans. Thank you. And I praise you because you are so good to me. You're so good to me that you let me have steak instead of beans. Attributes. Goodness. Definition of praise? Greek. Hebrews 13:15. The fruit of our lips confessing his name. The way it is in the Greek. King James says, giving thanks. Okay, now, this is another, I mean, this is the same kind of definition. Worship is a heart attitude that involves the components of the heart, which is your rationale, your emotions, and your will, in which the believer knows what God is and gives back his whole weight. This may be interrupted by other forms of communication without changing the character of God. And another way to say this is, worship involves repeating back to God that which he has said about himself. Repeating back to God that which he said about himself. Now, I didn't put it up here because some people think that becomes this ritual of counting beads kind of thing. That's not what it's about. But you get in his word. We worship him in spirit, in our rationale and truth. And when he says something in his word about himself, we have the privilege of repeating it back to him. And that becomes very important to us. I've given you a huge amount of material here that relates to all of this. Where am I getting my definition? Page 43 is where we just went on this. The Septuagint in Prosukamai. We've looked at it with proskuneo. The Septuagint uses prosukamai. The verb occurs 87 times in the Septuagint. Notice 85 of them are for the word palau. Palau. I don't know how many years ago it was. I didn't have time to check. I did a paper that gave some suggestions about Old Testament communication. In the forums, often I've done work on communication because I have, over the years, thought about getting a book done, and I was led at least to do the work on some of the material for a set of books. I had thought at one time that maybe we would try to do a dozen books of about 100 pages each on communication. 1,200 pages would just about give you a good introduction on it. And, I mean, there's so much material. And going back, and one of those was the dealing with these two words here in the matter of Old Testament communication. The word prosuke, the noun, is found 74 times in the Septuagint. Now, I need to say something about it. My software, when I count and do that kind of work in the Septuagint, also picks up the apocryphal books. So it means I have to do some double count work on it. This word is tiphilah. It's found 69 times. That's pretty good. Pretty good percentage, isn't it? And I put a couple of others. This is supplicate. This is just a word for voice. This is to entreat in this. You'll notice, those who have had Hebrew will notice these are friends. You see, the pe is this, the lamed is here. This is a feminine noun taken from that word, and it dominates. So you can see that prosukamai, doesn't translate shaka, the one to fall down on your face. It talks about a word to communicate with God. So it's a little different back there in the Septuagint on that. Now let's... this list, where is this list in your paper? On page 45. 45, you have this list. It's a list of, and I left a couple of them out because they wouldn't all fit on the paper. I mean, on my transparency. Go down that list and look them over. These are the key passages that relate to worship. You know, just think about it. Worship without ceasing. What does it mean to be without ceasing? It means when you're awake and when you're asleep, you're supposed to be talking to God. No. Without ceasing tells you how it's done. Be worshiping. That is, the word without ceasing, boy, that letter looks like an M, but it's not. Without ceasing means without hanging up, without terminating it. Paul says amen once in a while, but he knew what it meant. But you know, when we say amen, you know what it means? That's all. Yeah. The end. Amen. That's what we mean. You know what it is? You're speaking Hebrew every time you say amen. It means I believe. Amen. It means that's true. Maybe you shouldn't say amen sometimes when you say that's true on it. And so you don't hang it up. Without ceasing means you do not cease. You do not hang it up. So it's you're on speakerphone all the time. That even beats a cell phone. It's always on. And you're just thinking about God and talking about Him. And then it goes on. You can see Paul actually did it. Colossians 1:9 on that. So that's there for you. Changes in the method of worship. You can read most of this, but the dependence on proskuneo in the dispensation of law and before, it was the physical act always involved. The depreciation of proskuneo in the dispensation of grace. The unlearned and the unbelieving might do it. If you're mature, you're not going to be down there groveling on your nose necessarily. You're not going to be involved in so much physical activity. If you are a spirit-filled believer, it doesn't mean that because of your personality that you don't wave an armpit in the air once in a while, in that matter. It's not key to your spiritual life. I mean, there are times that I know that I will respond in a physical way when God does something on it. And the way I do it might be rather different than you do. And it's just my being the way it is. When God does something, sometimes I just want to jump up in the air. I'm so happy. But I've been caught. I haven't been caught doing that yet. But it happens because I'm responding with my spirit, and my soul grabs it, and I'm so full of what God has done, and that's just sometimes the way I am. I'm not so sure that tapping my foot to certain songs is appropriate as worship in that matter, because most of them don't know what worship is. The development of a new character for worship in the dispensation of grace was anticipated by Jesus Christ in John 4. And so he used proskuneo because it was the Old Testament sense, because he's talking about a change, and that change takes place with prosukamai. Now he uses prosukamai. And it's all over the New Testament. We have the one occurrence, and it's in a transition period. It's with temporary gifts, and I don't believe that it is essential in any sense today. If you want to do it, I'm not going to criticize you for doing whatever you want to do. But you lead with your spirit. Don't lead with your soul. If you lead with your spirit and let the spirit control that, then there are things that are okay. I can get happy and I can get sad. And there's absolutely nothing wrong. I mean, some of you probably have that kind of a response. When you think about God enough, and you just think about what He's done and what He's doing, all of a sudden you've got some little glands in your eyes that have a problem. And you can shed a tear. And it's not just women that do that. Those tears of joy that take place when you start thinking of God and being with Him, and you think of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done, sometimes it'll squeeze a tear. That soul. But it's because your spirit is in control. There's a difference between those now. Direction of grace worship is spirit and truth. Well, let's just go to the conclusion. There's 3 pages of conclusion, and let's just go down and mention them as we go. Worship is in the Old Testament focuses on bowing down in humility. Bowing down, get on your knees, get on your face, get your nose to the ground. Proskuneo worship focuses on the physical act of obeisance in a place. You went to the temple if you wanted to have the closest relationship to God. Went to the temple. You might go back to Bethel if you were a Jacob. And again, all on your face, because that's an act that relates to that. Worship changed with Christ's cross work, as promised in John 4. After the cross, you had the capability of worshiping in spirit and truth. It's interesting when you think about that. I would love to know a lot more about what went on during the transition as we were waiting for the canon of Scripture to be completed, and what the apostles taught in the matter of worship. They had to teach a lot. And we just don't have any more than what's recorded in Scripture, as if that wasn't sufficient. Worship in the New Testament is a form of communication with God. Worship in the Old Testament was a reflection of an attitude. We get to talk to God. In the Old Testament, he had to look at an action, and he looked at the heart behind it, whether it was real. When you communicate with him, you're communicating from the right hand of the Father, as your imputed position. You think about it. When you worship, it's a whole lot more intimate than rubbing your nose in the dirt in front of God's feet. You're right there at the right hand, and he sees you in the Son, and he sees you being communicated for by the agency of the Son. Can it get any better than that? I don't think so. Prasukamai is a central part of the spiritual believer's spiritual life. If you want a gauge for your spiritual condition, maybe worship would be one that would be appropriate. How much do you worship? How much do you know of God? I really believe that in the classes that we've taught in the seminary, in the classes that we teach in evening school, and what we teach in our assembly here, the most important is theology proper. To know who God is and understand his attributes so we can talk to him about it. So we can be reminded. We started out in these notes with the words of, "Brethren, we have met to worship." And we kind of critiqued it. The only reason we don't tend to single worship the king here at Valley is because I don't like the king word. We're in a kingdom of priests. The high priest is our king in a different way, in the kingdom of his dear son. But because of the abuse, we don't usually sing this song. But I want to read a couple verses just so you can get a sense of it. This song is different because it does do some of that. "O worship the King, all glorious above." All glorious above. What did he do for you for that? He didn't. You just think about that. "O gratefully sing God's power and his love." He shows his power. He's told us of it. His love. "Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise." You think about how much of that is not based on any benefit. "O tell of God's might, sing of his grace, whose robe is the light." Sounds familiar. "Whose canopy space, whose chariots of wrath the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is God's path on the wings of the storm." And I wasn't going to read it more than two, but let's read the last one. "Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend." You start thinking about repeating things back to God. There are verses for most of that. And you think about it. We do not need to scoop dirt. We don't need to prostrate ourselves in a physical manner. If you do, it's between you and God. If you don't, you can do it mentally. And you can do this anytime where you are and your mind is functioning and the phone is off the hook. And you're on speakerphone. And you think, and you can do it in your mind. It's funny, the places that we worship, isn't it? You don't have to go to a temple. Around here, one of the temples that I worship in is called Winco. There's another temple I worship in, it's called Highway 8. And I can go down a little list of places where I go, and I have these temples. Yes, my temple is Heavenly Temple, but I am able to worship in any of those places. And you can too, and we don't need to prosper now, let's prosukamai. Father, may you bless as we break, and may you bless as we continue our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Let's try to squeeze it. Oh, worship the King. for final worship the King.
No.